The word prom is short for promenade, the formal introductory parading of guests at a party. As such, as you heard, we're going to have a promenade later on this evening. The origins of the prom can be traced back to the simple co-ed banquets that were held in American universities up in the Northeast. But since the 1950s and the post-war economic boom, it would allow schools to start having them. They would have them in gymnasiums, and then as the economy boomed, they would move into more extravagant venues, hotels and country clubs. The high school senior prom is a pivotal event for many teens, so pivotal that it becomes probably one of their first big Sabbath tests. Do I go to the prom on Friday night? Do I go to the prom on Saturday? It's often one of the first big tests our young people face. And so the Midwest Teen Prom was established to provide a venue that allows for that original intent, that promoting of social etiquette and manners while yet still remaining true to God's Word and to keep the Sabbath and to keep it holy. You see, in life, you don't have to compromise the truth. And for you teenagers that are graduating this year, it's a big year. It's a transitional year. It's a year of a lot of decisions and what I'm going to do for the rest of my life. As you are at this transitional phase of your lives, some of you may still be trying to figure out what path you're going to choose. It's a struggle, not unlike your parents, myself, and others. You know, one of the most often cited passages of Scripture we often read to our young adults, to our teens, and to our children can be found in Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 19 and verse 20. And I submit if I were to ask for a show of hands, I bet there's one of our teens that could probably recite it verbatim. It's a familiar scripture. I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you that I set before you life and death, blessing and cursing, and therefore choose life. Choose life that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, that you may cling to him, for he is your life, he is your length of days, that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. And so I ask our young people, what comes to mind when you hear that verse? It's one we share often, but what do you think of when you hear that? Do you think God is asking you to make a choice? A choice to have fun and enjoy what the world offers, or be in the church? Because I submit to you, when I was your age, I had some of my friends that left the church because they thought it was either or. To go and enjoy the world and to enjoy activities of the world, they wanted to have fun. We can define what fun looks like. They wanted to be successful. And again, we could define what successful is. And so they thought what God was presenting to them was an ultimatum. It's one or the other. You see, are you seeking money in your future? Is that success to you? You want to be part of the jet set world. You want to travel the world. And keeping the Sabbath might be a problem in doing that. And it may just be. Or maybe you want material possessions, toys and boats and exotic cars. And the pursuit of those things is going to cause me to compromise. Or maybe you want notoriety and fame. And sometimes in order to do that, you have to compromise. You see, what society holds out for you is a lie. They want you to believe you can go pursue all that and what God offers doesn't matter. It's just not that unlike the lie that was in the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 3. We won't go there for the sake of time. It's not that different than that lie. You don't have to follow what God says. Follow this path. And sadly, most, dare I say almost all, of my friends chose that path. When they became of age, when they came to the age you're at, 16, 17, 18, and decided, no, I don't want this. I want what the world has to offer. But you see, what the world fails to tell you is that compromising along the way is going to cost you one thing. It's going to cost you eternal life. My message today, I want you to know that you can have a good, a balanced a fun, a successful life now, and have eternal life. You can have it all. That's the title of my sermon today. You can have it all. I want to begin by reading you the results of the study from the Brookings Institute. I'll just read what it says. Policy aimed at promoting economic opportunity for poor children must be framed within three stark realities. First of all, many poor children come from families that do not give them the kind of support that middle-class children get from their families. Second, as a result, these children enter kindergarten far behind their more advantaged peers and, on average, never catch up and even fall further behind. Third, in addition to the education deficit, poor children are more likely to make bad decisions that lead them to drop out of school, become teen parents, join gangs, and break the law. In addition to the thousands of local and national programs that aim to help young people avoid these life-altering problems, we should figure out more ways to convince young people that their decisions will greatly influence whether they avoid poverty. And this is specifically addressing avoiding poverty. Further along, it says, let politicians, school teachers, administrators, community leaders, ministers, and parents drill into children the message that in a free society, they enter adulthood with three major responsibilities. At least finish high school, get a full-time job, and wait until you're 21 to get married and have children. And this is a result of this Brookings Institute's research. They go on to say that their research shows that American adults who follow these three simple rules, only about 2% are in poverty, and nearly 75% have joined the middle class. They go on to say that today more than 40% of American children, including more than 70% of African-American children and 50% of Hispanic children are born outside of marriage. This unprecedented rate of non-marital births combined with the nation's high divorce rate means that around half of children will spend part of their childhood, and for a considerable number of these, all of their childhood, in a single-parent home, single-parent family. And as hard as single parents try to give the children a healthy home environment, children in female-headed families are four more times as likely as children from married, coupled families to live in poverty. So who is this Brookings Institute? From their website, it's a nonprofit public policy organization based in Washington, D.C., whose mission is to conduct research that leads to new ideas for solving problems facing society at the local, national, and global level. Now, I'm not here to knock the Brookings Institute. I'm sure they do a fine job. What I'm here to tell you is that all these problems can be solved right here. You have it sitting right on your lap, or maybe in your tablet, or on your cell phone. The key to having it all now and for eternity is your Bible. It's right there on your lap. Spiritual and physical teachings can be found in the pages of God's Word. And the 3 points from the Brookings Institute, those 3 points are found in the pages of God's Word. And we're going to look at those at this time. Number one, at least finish high school. At least finish high school. In other words, get an education. Get an education. Again, the study said that at least finish high school. For some of you, you may go beyond and pursue a career that's going to require formal education, like college. You may have 4, 6, 8 years ahead of you, depending on the degree you choose. For others, maybe it's a skilled trade. You know, I was curious. I looked up. There's presently 3 million jobs available in the United States that no one wants because of societal stigma. That's called a blue-collar job. 3 million jobs sitting out there. But you need to go get a skilled trade. It doesn't require college, but it's a different path. And some of you may pursue that. But the main point of what they're saying is at least finish high school and then pursue something that will give you a good career ahead of you. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. First Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 5, the Apostle Paul asserts that there's two types of wisdom. So what we want to look at now is God's Word has a lot to say about wisdom and getting an education. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 5, it says, "And your faith shall not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of the dunamis," is the word used there, "of God." And so there's a wisdom of man, and there's a wisdom of God. And, you know, I assert to you that some of you will go on to college. I did. I have a few college degrees. And you have to be on your guard, because they're going to teach you a certain type of wisdom. And sometimes that wisdom isn't going to line up with God's Word. It doesn't mean there's not value in college. You just got to be on your guard. And you have to know that some of the things they're going to teach you. I remember a big debate I got in my psychology class. It was 1980, and society was changing, and they had just changed the classification of homosexuality as a lifestyle choice. And I, stupidly, decided to debate my professor on that topic. And later that week, I got called into the dean's office, and he said, "Hey, I'm going to do you a favor. I'm going to teach you a little bit about college here." That's a tenured professor. I can't do anything to them. I can't fire them. I can't censure them. I can't do anything. And she's going to fail you. So what I can do is, you can drop the class. I'll expunge it from your records. You can take it next semester with a different professor. And that was my introduction to college, first semester. So I learned right then and there, sometimes it's better to remain quiet. Just let them say what they have to say. But you'll go to college and you'll face some of these challenges. And you have to know what God says. And you have to have the wisdom, the godly wisdom and discernment to know, you know, is this the hill I want to die on? Is this the battle I'm going to face? Or can I just, I understand your point of view and I'm going to move on and, you know, go through the class. But there is a man's wisdom and there is a God's wisdom. There's a difference then between knowledge and wisdom, and we could spend a lot of time on it, and the Bible is full of education for us in terms of wisdom and knowledge. But just briefly, knowledge is only a collecting of facts. It's statistics, it's data, it's stuff. That's what knowledge is. Wisdom is the proper application of that knowledge. So you have to gain the knowledge, you need the facts, you need the information, but true wisdom is when you know how to apply that. As I didn't in 1980. I should have just shut up. Would have done me a lot of good, but I learned. And so the proper application of that knowledge is, that's what wisdom is, when you learn how to discern and make good use of it. In fact, the Life Application Study Bible says, wisdom is the ability to make good use of knowledge, the ability to recognize right from wrong. It doesn't say you have to go pick a fight over it. You just recognize it and move on. And you in your life need to at least finish high school and pursue something that's going to allow you to have a steady job, a good income. And as I said, some people, it's college. That's what they want to pursue. Others want to pursue programs that maybe it's a two-year program. Maybe it's skilled trades and it's apprenticeships. Whatever it is that you want to do, make sure that it's going to lead to something that's going to be solid and stable that you can then build your life around. Notice James chapter 3 and verse 13. James chapter 3. Because in James 3 we see something, and this is also through Scripture. We're just going to look at a couple points here. But wisdom is an action. Wisdom isn't up here. Wisdom is the knowledge put into action. Notice in James chapter 3 and in verse 13 we read, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom." See, wisdom is an action. It's the use of that knowledge in a proper way. That's what wisdom is. The New Living Translation says, "If you are wise and understand God's ways, live a life of steady goodness so that only good deeds will pour forth. And if you don't brag about the good you do, then you'll be truly wise." It says, then you'll be truly wise. Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 12, I'll just read it to you. "For wisdom is a defense, as money is a defense, but the excellence of knowledge is that wisdom gives life to those who have it." Wisdom gives life, more specifically, eternal life to those that have it. We're here in James. Go back to James chapter 1 and verse 5. "Because if you want wisdom, it's really simple to gain." We're told here in James 1 and verse 5, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it'll be given to him." You know, if you decide as you graduate high school and you want to pursue college, I ask you, pray daily for wisdom, for discernment. As you go into these classrooms, and some of the things they're going to teach are not going to be right. And you have to have that wisdom to be blunt. Sometimes you have to answer the questions on the test according to the answer they want. It doesn't mean you agree with it. But if you know they're asking you a question and you know the answer they're looking for, wisdom would say if you want to get an A, give them the answer they want. They're not asking you to affirm that you believe it. And that's what wisdom's about. But you'll need wisdom as you head out in life. And you can ask God, and He says He will freely give you that in your life. Notice 2 Chronicles chapter 1. 2 Chronicles chapter 1. In case you're having trouble finding it, it's right after 1 Chronicles. It's about as much help as I'm going to give you. 2 Chronicles chapter 1 and verse 7. Notice here, on that night, God appeared to Solomon and said to him, "Ask what I shall give you." And Solomon said to God, "You have shown great mercy to David, my father, and have made me king in his place. Now, O Lord God, let your promise to David, my father, be established, for you have made me king over the people like the dust of the earth in multitude." Verse 10, "Now give me wisdom and knowledge, that I may go out and come in before this people, for who can judge this great people of yours?" And notice God's response. Verse 11, God said to Solomon, "Because this was in your heart, and you have not asked riches or wealth or honor or the life of your enemies, nor have you asked long life, but you asked for wisdom. And you asked for knowledge for yourself, that you may judge my people over whom I have made you king." He says, verse 12, "Wisdom and knowledge are granted to you. And I will give you riches and wealth and honor such as none of the kings have had who were before you, nor shall any after you have the like." He said, "You had such a right heart. You asked the right thing. I'm going to give you that, and I'm going to give you more. More than what you even asked for." You see, if you make God your priority, oh, He'll take care of your core needs. Ask Him for wisdom. Ask Him for discernment. Pray to Him daily as you set out on life's adventures. You know, the entire book of Proverbs is all a book about wisdom. We could go to many, many verses there, but let's just go to the beginning, Proverbs 1 and verse 7, and then we'll look at Proverbs 2 quickly. Proverbs chapter 1, again, a familiar passage. "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge," only the beginning. "That fear, awe, reverence," again, respect for who and what God is, that's the beginning of knowledge. "But fools despise wisdom and instruction." Again, chapter 2, Proverbs chapter 2, verse 1. "My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding, yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear, the awe, the reverence of the Lord and find knowledge of God." I encourage you to read all of Proverbs chapter 2. Read all of the book of Proverbs. It's all about wisdom. And God will give that to you. So as you set out on life's adventures, wherever it takes you, whatever career path, whatever education or job you pursue, that He'll give you the wisdom to make the right decisions at the right times. That won't compromise with Sabbath and holy days and those things. And yet, you can have a good life ahead of you, a good career. You know, it's not either or, as some of my friends thought. They wanted, well, in some cases it was. Some of their career choices, clearly, you couldn't have both. They were set off on a course that was going to compromise, and they knew that. But for 90% of you, you can have a good life. Seek out the adults in your congregation who have prospered and talk to them about how they can have a life full of a career and job and those things and yet not compromise on the Sabbath. Again, the entire book of Proverbs you could read. The second point in the Brookings Institute was to get a full-time job. Get a full-time job. You know, as I said, some of you are going to pursue college as an education. Others may pursue a skilled trade. Whatever it is, make sure you go down that path, know what's involved, where it's going to take you, how long it's going to take, set those goals. You know, I've got 2 sons in college, 1 that's in an apprentice program. They're just choosing different paths, and each one of them is going to lead to a good job. And it's just according to what they desire to do. You know, regardless of the specific career you choose, let's realize that God set us the example of work. God set us the example of work. Join me in Genesis chapter 2, the creation account, Genesis chapter 2. Because it's not just showing up at work. You want to have a long, successful career. You don't want to end up on the unemployment line every year to 18 months. It's not just showing up to work. It's how you show up to work. It's about your priorities. Notice the example in Genesis chapter 2, in verse 1. It says, thus the heavens and the earth and all the hosts of them were finished. So the work was finished, and on the seventh day God ended his work, which he had done. He rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. And then God blessed the seventh day, sanctified it because he rested from all his work which God had created and made. We spent maybe so much time focusing on what we do on the seventh day, maybe we forgot that the example God said is, you get all your work done first. And if you have that attitude going into college, I'm going to get my college studies done before I go out with my friends Saturday night. Or you start your job, I want to make sure my work is done before I cut out for the day. That will do you well. You will find favor in the eyes of your employer, I guarantee it, if they know that you'll get your work done and you're not trying to cut out. See, God set us the example of work. Let's get our work done, and then we have time to play. Now, I'm sure your parents have probably taught you this your whole life, right? You can't go out to play until your schoolwork's done. They didn't make it up. It's right here. This is a godly principle. You get your work done first. So, Mom and Dad, you got something to hide behind now. If you didn't before, this is a godly principle. But it is a life principle that will lead to success if you're sure that the work is done before we run off to play. Genesis chapter 1, verse 31. Because God set this example of not only being productive, but also being very productive. Verse 31. God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. And so the evening and the morning were the sixth day. So pursue your career. Pursue your college education. Pursuing it in a matter of being very good at it. Don't just strive for C's. Shoot for the A's. My first year of college, and I'll back up a minute, I had horrible study habits in high school. I got straight A's in high school, but I wasn't challenged. So as a result, I didn't study a lot. I could wing tests and I would pass them. Now, I went to college. When I learned my first semester of college, I was just talking to somebody else about this because they had a similar challenge their first semester in college. I got some pretty amazing grades that first semester. Some C's. I got a D. I was failing tests. And I had to sit down and kind of do a self-assessment of what's going wrong here. What was going wrong was I wasn't studying. I went into college like I approached high school. I show up on test day thinking I'm going to wing a test. Didn't work that way. I had to do major readjustment of my priorities. Jesus Christ would echo this same principle in Matthew chapter 7. Here it's an account of being weary of false prophets, but notice what he says in Matthew chapter 7. Because in the context of false prophets, he gives us some education, some instruction here. The bad trees produce bad fruit and good trees good fruit. Matthew 7, verse 15. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. He goes on, do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown in the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. So to our teens, if Mom and Dad ever tell you about that friend you bring home that they didn't really, it's like, yeah, something doesn't feel right there. And you're like going, what? And it's this. They're like, they see fruits that cause them concern. There's a reason they feel that way. Oh, I did that. I'd bring friends home, and Mom and Dad were like, what are you doing? I said, what? And yeah, Mom and Dad were right. Hell, they were always right. I just didn't want to believe. Sometimes I knew it. I just didn't want to believe it. So the point is, when you pursue that career, when you pursue college that's going to lead to that career, do a very good job. Produce good fruits. Give it your all. You don't have to compromise in any way to achieve those things. You can't have it all. But the instruction is right out of this book. It's right out of this book. So God's example to us is that Our work should be productive. It should be done in a manner that produces good fruits. It has good quality of outcome. A couple other points you can put in your scripture. Proverbs 24:23. Well, let's go there. Proverbs chapter 24, verse 23. We can find Proverbs quickly enough. Proverbs chapter 24, verse 23. For these things also belong to the wise. Skip down to verse 27. Prepare your outside work, make it fit for yourself in the field, and afterward build your house. So we see there, we used to call it building your barn. They're an agrarian society. You know what that means to them? Get your fields planted, get your source of income established, and then focus on your house, getting married, having a family. That's what it says. That's the principle. The New Living Translation says, do your planning and prepare your fields before building your house. Don't testify against your neighbors without cause. Don't lie to them. Don't say to them, now I can pay them back for what they've done to me. Verse 30, I walked by the field of a lazy person, the vineyard of one with no common sense. I saw that it was overgrown with nettles. It was covered with weeds. Its walls were broken down. Then as I looked and thought about it, I learned this lesson. A little extra sleep, a little more slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, then poverty will pounce on you like a bandit. Remember the Brookings Institute? What did they say? The whole study was avoiding poverty. And here it is, right in the words of Proverbs. Do your work first. Get your career in order. Get that income, your life established in that regard. And then begin to focus on marriage and family. And you can build upon that which you've already established. Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Verse 10, Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 10. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might, for there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you're going. Whatever you choose to do. You want to be a plumber, be the best plumber. And I don't say that in a negative way, because I tell you what, when somebody has a problem with their plumbing at home, they're all looking for someone that's good, that's honest, that they can trust, that will charge them fairly. It's a good career. Electricians, these are things that, you know, again, our society has diminished those and told everybody you got to go to college, and maybe you don't. But whatever you decide to do, be the best at it. Be the one that everybody wants to come work on their project because I heard you're the best at it. That's the formula for success. Just be the best at that particular activity. Colossians chapter 3, verse 23. Colossians 3, verse 23. I have to look at the time here because I also have a deadline. Colossians, I'm trying to do this as best I can in the time that I've got allotted. Colossians 3, verse 23. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. Again, just remember, you're an ambassador. You're an example of how God would do things. When you're at your place of employment, when you're at school, when you're in college, whatever it may be, you conduct yourself in a manner that gives glory to God. And so it's how you conduct yourself. It's showing up on time, doing an honest day's work, being productive, doing a good job, because that's what God would have us do. And that will come through in you, and then you will be blessed for that. Employers love that stuff. You're the one that shows up, not just on time, but you probably have 5 minutes early to make sure you didn't end up late. They love it. Don't think they don't. And you do a good job, and you're honest. Those are all qualities that will benefit you. Let me now speak plainly to our young men. You see, we have a problem in our society today. Depending on what you read, they call it the Peter Pan syndrome. How many have heard that and know what it is? Right? The Peter Pan syndrome is a growing phenomenon of young men that just don't want to grow up. They just don't want to grow up. They drift from job to job. They live with their parents, maybe a bunch of buddies till, you know, in the late 20s, early 30s, just hanging out, carousing, going to the bar, playing video games, hung up on sports. It's a problem in the world. It's a problem that's sadly creeped into the church too. And I'm not saying that's any one of you, but let me just tell you something. You want to impress the ladies? Get a good job. Be a hard worker. Do all those right things. Because there are young ladies looking for those kind of men. These Peter Pan syndrome men, they delay marriage longer than ever before. Let me share a statistic. In 1960, almost 70% of American men by the age of 30 had left home, completed their education, started a good job, and been married. By comparison today, less than a third of men reach these milestones before 30. They don't want to grow up. I've talked to young adult ladies in the church that, for lack of better words, like, where are the men? Where are the men? I don't want to marry a boy that I got to raise. Where are the men? So guys, a little hint for you there. That's all you got to do. Because they are looking. As sociologist Michael Kimmel wrote in a 2008 book titled Guyland, The Perilous World Where Boys Become Men. He writes, Guyland is a world in which young men live. It's both a stage of life, an undefined time span between adolescence and adulthood that can often stretch for a decade or more, and a bunch of places where guys gather to be guys with each other, unhassled by the demands of parents, girlfriends, job, kids, and the other nuances of adult life. In this topsy-turvy Peter Pan mindset, young men shirk the responsibilities of adulthood and remain fixated on the trappings of boyhood. While the boys they still are struggle heroically to prove that they are real men despite all evidence to the contrary. I beg you, young men, become men. Plan out your future, whatever it is. Set your hand to do it with all your might. Be good at it. Build your barn. Plant your fields. Get that in order. And then work towards marriage and family. Because, you know, you are taking on a responsibility to look after that family. You know, I'm at a stage in life, my parents are gone. You'll face that at some point in your life, too. I can't go back home. I can't go move in with mom and dad. They're gone. You'll face that someday. So you have to make sure you're ready to step out on your own and care for your own, your wife, your family. That's your responsibility. And to our ladies, if you're dating a guy like that, run away. Seriously. Do you want to raise a boy? Oh, it's fun for a while. But is that really going to last for long? Notice Paul's instruction to the brethren to the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians 13. We call it the agape chapter or the love chapter. Verse 11, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 11. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. It's time to step up and be a man. Now you're 16, you're not there yet. But it's a progression, something you work towards and you plan for. And if you're at 16 and 17 now and you're addicted to video games, I don't think it's going to get better unless you do something about it now. I'm just being blunt. The statistics are out there. So now is the time to, you got time to make course corrections and do a better job. And that's the beauty of God, right? We can make corrections. We can change our ways. We can repent of sin if there is sin involved. And we move on. And that's the beauty of it. Last item from the Brookings Institute report was wait until 21 to get married and have children. Wait until 21 to get married and have children. We already read in Proverbs 24:27, to prepare your outside work, make it fit for yourself in the field, and afterward build your house. That's what it means, to get things in order. You know, the Bible doesn't specifically state an age to get married, but when you think it through, it generally takes about that much time to get to this point. About age 21, you get college done, you get that career started, you get that first job, you know, the one where it's actually 40 hours a week, plus maybe overtime, or maybe even a salary position, whatever it may be. It usually takes to about mid-20s. I was 25 when I got married. 2 days later, I was 26. I was almost 26 when I got married. It takes about that much time to get like things in order and be ready to take on that responsibility of a spouse. And so there's no set number, but according to the Brookings Institute, they say 21 to get married and have children. You know, our society wants to promote the idea. They've got actually 2 points here together. Get married and have children. The other part of that study went on to talk about teenage pregnancies and the impact that has on having a good life, because now you're stuck, you're a single parent trying to raise a child, you're not married. You know, our society wants all of us to believe that premarital sexual activity is fine. Go ahead and just, they try to give you ways to avoid the consequences of that activity. And so that's the problem in our society. You've got to have the resolve to stand up against that, because they're not going to tell you that. You have to know what's right and take a stand. And it's for your good, as other parts of Scripture say. These are principles for your good. Remember, we're talking about how you can have it all. You can have a good life now, and you can have eternal life in the future. And so their point was to wait until 21 to get married and have children. You know, one of the ways to avoid sexual immorality, in the Song of Solomon, chapter 8, this was touched on in an article, I believe, in Compass Check. Song of Solomon, chapter 8, and verse 4. Just a little statement. You want to control that urge to violate that and commit sin in that regard. He says, I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem. Notice what it says. Do not stir up or awaken love until it pleases. You start stirring up those emotions too early in life, and it's going to get hard to control them. And that's what we have to do in life, is to avoid stirring up those passions until it's time. You start stirring up those emotions at 17 years old, and then someone says, you got to wait until you're 25 years old. It's hard. And so that's why you have to have a plan, and you have to put things in order, and you'll be successful if you follow that order of things. So what should you be doing in anticipation of getting married and having children? Well, first of all, prepare yourself for marriage. Prepare yourself for marriage. That's the number one thing. As you're working out your plan for your future, men or women, work out your plan towards your future. But in the meantime, make yourself that person that somebody would want to marry. That you can control. Ladies, you can't control the guys, and guys, you can't control ladies, but you can control yourself. You can set out to be the person that somebody would want to be married to. You know, one of the problems we have in society, and again, sadly, it makes its way into the church, is people looking for that perfect mate. Why don't you become the perfect mate? Let them find you. Or the concept that I'm looking for the one. And well, what happens the first time you have a problem in your marriage? Well, what's the first thought? You must not be the one. What God told you to do when you get married is become one. And that takes the rest of your life, the two of you trying to become one. So don't seek to find the one. Seek to become a person who, with the other right person, can become one. Genesis 2, verse 24. We'll go back there. Let's read that. Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. It will take you the rest of your life. You're going to have arguments. You're going to disagree. And sometimes you got to suck it up and give in. That's part of becoming one. You're not always going to get your way. That's my wife. No, I'm just teasing. You will. Ask any married couple. They'll tell you, you're going to have times where somebody has to give. That's part of what we're trying to do in the course of our marriages. Once married, you're going to spend the rest of your life working to becoming one. Go back and read Ephesians 5 again. We won't for the sake of time. Ephesians 5, verses 22 through 24, give instructions to the wife. Ladies, read it. How am I doing in preparing to be that? And I'm continuing on after that. Verses 25 through 28 talks about instructions to the husbands. Guys, how are you doing in that regard? You know, sometimes in the process of counseling marriages that are on the rocks, there's this tension over authority and submission, and she won't submit because he's a knucklehead, and, you know, I'm a knucklehead because she won't submit. And I often say, you know, the scriptural admonition there is the man needs to be like Jesus Christ. Your wife needs to know you'll die for her. You could put me on a stake, you could drive nails through my hands, I will die for you. And if she knows that, why wouldn't she submit to a man who loves her that much? And then typically we go, yeah, but she still won't do what I tell her to, right? So that's what it comes down to. Men, can you love a woman enough that you don't have to always get your way? And not be frumpy about it. That's the challenge every marriage in this room has faced. Pretty sure I can say that. I'm pretty confident. We all do, to one degree or another. Proverbs 24, let's go there again quickly. I'm going to move on and try to wrap up because I'm running out of time. Proverbs 24, verse 3. Three simple steps the Brookings Institute gave to having success, to avoid poverty, to have a good life, all found in the pages of the book on your lap. It's nothing new. Proverbs 24, we'll begin in verse 3. Ties back to the first point on education. Through wisdom a house is built, and by understanding it is established. By knowledge the rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant riches. You and your spouse, if you're committed to living God's way, spend time in His Word, have the knowledge, you know how to build a house. It doesn't mean you're not going to have problems, you're going to have disagreements, but you have it. And you can build your house on God's Word. When you have a problem, let's go to the Bible. If you're not getting along, let's go to the Bible. What does God say? And usually, almost all the time, it's usually somebody or both who just won't give in. It comes down to selfishness when you boil it down. I got to have my way. Oh, and there's a lot of clever excuses and explanations, but underneath it all, that's what it is. Guilty. We all are. Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7. Waiting until you've completed your education, establishing a career, important steps prior to getting married, along with sexual purity, again, important. But there's something else I want you to remember, because every year at camp, sometimes a question comes up about dating outside the church. And it's always this question that comes up all the time. We won't go to all the scriptures because it's clear in scripture we shouldn't, right? Malachi 2:11, we won't go there for sake of time. But Deuteronomy chapter 7, notice verse 3. For they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods, so the anger of the Lord will be aroused against you and destroy you suddenly. But thus you shall teach with them. You shall deal with them, you shall destroy their altars and break down their sacred pillars and cut down their wooden images. That's not where I want to be. Where am I? Yeah, it is. Cut down their wooden images and burn their carved images with fire. He goes on to say, you are a holy people. But the point is, in verse 4, it says, they turn your sons away from following me. When you compromise with living God's way. As he said to Solomon, you marry women of other gods. They'll turn you away. And the scriptural account is there. You can go to 1 Kings and read about that. We won't. Well, let's go there. We got a little bit of time yet, don't we? I'm almost done. No, I'm running out of time. 1 Kings 11. Just review that. God warned him. He did it. It happened. It's that simple. It's pretty clear. And again, Malachi chapter 2. Just review that. But I'll add one other piece. Because it's not just outside the church. You need to know that the person sitting next to you every Saturday at church is committed to living God's way and not just showing up every week. Don't let your guard down. I could tell you just as many stories of people who, quote, married somebody in the church, but that person wasn't convicted. So don't let your guard down because somebody's at church every week. As you move on in life and you pursue relationships, make sure you're on the same path. You got to be sure of that. So then, with so many young and enthusiastic and ambitious young men and women here this afternoon, I ask you to consider planning out your future such that you can have it all. You can have it all. The answers to life challenges are right here. The world's going to offer you a counterfeit. They're going to tell you you can leave this, go out there and you can have it all. But what they're offering is, you can have a lot now, but then it stops at death. What God is offering you is eternal life in His kingdom. The life that God is asking you to choose is a way of life today and one that leads to eternal life as well. You see, if you follow this book, you really can have it all.